Mark chapter 15. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Page 1023 on the Church Bible. And over these past 2 months, we've been considering this wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And we've been trying to sing just about every song and hymn that we have about the cross of Christ. And we've almost managed it. Got a few more to go. But we've almost managed it. And that is one of the best ones we just sung. A survey takes time. A survey is not a glance. It's not a quick look around. A survey is more like an examination, an inspection. You move things to have a look. And as we've been looking at Mark chapter 15, the account of the crucifixion of Christ, we've surveyed amazing things. We've taken sometimes one verse at a time and just tried to move things around to see what this is saying, how we can interpret this and understand this. Not just what happened, but what it means. And that's so often the key to interpretation of Scripture. It's not just what took place historically, but what does it actually mean? We've looked at the cross, but what's the message of the cross? And we've seen amazing things, heartbreaking things, and yet things that fill us with hope. We've seen Christ suffering totally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. In one sense, we've even watched him die. We saw last week he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. And as we've considered this, we've experienced something of the deep, deep love of Jesus rolling over us like a mighty ocean, or his grace flowing over us like a river. And what we've seen in a nutshell is substitution, that Jesus did all that in our place, all for us. The Son of God sacrificed on a cross, taking our sin upon himself so that we don't have to bear it, and suffering God's wrath on himself so that we don't have to take it. He did that so that we can go free forever. And we've seen that it's, again and again, we've seen that it's all because of love and grace. He loved us and gave himself for us. So it's an amazing survey. We've still got some things to look at around the cross. But at the cross, none of us can say we're not sinful. And at the cross, none of us can say we're not loved. As one man put it, we realize at the cross that we're more sinful than we ever thought we were. But at the cross, we are more loved than we ever dared to imagine. Now, last week, then, in verse 37 of Mark 15, we read these words. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So we looked there at the fact that he actually died. On one occasion, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, that grain of wheat was the life of Christ. He fell into the earth and he died. But he now produces much fruit. And last week we began to look at some of the fruits of the cross of Christ. And we saw that there were five fruits last week. His death, his cross, propels us to holiness. It jolts us out of apathy. It fills us with wonder. It restores our souls. And it assures us of forgiveness. Five wonderful things we looked at last week. Well, we've got another two fruits of Christ's death to look at, one this week and one next week. And the one this week is seen in verse 38. The curtain is torn. Verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this might seem like a little odd here. In verse 37, we've just read something so deep and so profound that the Son of God died. You can't get anything more mysterious than that, the Son of God dying. And then suddenly in verse 38, you read about materials and a building. You read about a curtain and a temple and the curtain being torn in two. And if this is the first time you've read this, you might think, that just doesn't make sense. What is the connection? Why on earth having told us that the Son of God died, why on earth go on to talk about materials, curtains, buildings? What does that matter? In reality, the great scheme of things, here's the death of a man. And now it's all bothered about a curtain being torn in a particular room. What does it mean? How can we understand it? Well, verse 38 is of great significance. It's a wonderful fruit of Christ's death. It's not just about the tearing of a piece of material in a certain room somewhere in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It has real significance for us today. And to understand the significance of verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, you've got to consider three things. First of all, what the curtain was and where it was hung. Second, what happened to it. And third, the direction in which it was torn. So let's consider first of all then what the curtain was and where it was hung. Simply says, the curtain of the temple. The curtain of the temple. Now that curtain acted as a barrier into God's presence, but the death of Jesus tore it down. This curtain hung in a really significant place in the Jerusalem temple complex. When you think of the temple at Jerusalem, don't just think of one building. There was a complex of buildings and courtyards and rooms. The temple there was a holy place, a sacred place, a place where people would go to worship God. And that temple wasn't just put together randomly, without any thought or reason or purpose, but it was built in a special way according to a particular plan that God had revealed. And in that temple there in Jerusalem, it had courts and rooms and furniture of deep spiritual significance. It was divided into three sections with purposes for each section and special furniture for each section as well. It was based on the tabernacle that Moses constructed, but it was developed into a temple. Now, here's a little picture of what that tabernacle would have looked like. This tabernacle that Moses built, well, it's not the actual one, you know, it's a diagram of the one that Moses built. This tabernacle was transferred to the temple layout. Okay, so to talk about the tabernacle is to talk about the temple. To talk about the temple is to talk about the tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle temple, it had three sections. The outer court, which is like all around here. It had then a first room called the holy place, which was around here. And then it had an inner room called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. So it had three sections. Now, if we should turn that into an aerial view, then it would look like this. If you're looking down upon that temple tabernacle, this is what it would look like. Here's the courtyard all around. Here's the holy place. And there's the most holy place. Now, there were bits of furniture there in the courtyard. There was the bronze laver and the bronze altar. And then in the most holy place, in the holy place, there was the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, and the table of consecrated bread. But in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, forget your Indiana Jones stuff. The Ark of the Covenant, it was so significant. We read in Hebrews 9 that what was in that Ark of the Covenant, but overshadowing that Ark of the Covenant, also called at times the mercy seat, was the place where God would meet with sinners. There were cherubim crafted over this Ark of the Covenant, and it was an awesome, awesome place, the Holy of Holies. The significance of these rooms is as follows. Lots of people could enter the courtyard, but only there in that holy place could priests enter. And in the holy place, the priests would enter on a rota basis, because there were so many of them, the Levites. But into that most holy place, only one man could enter, and only once a year. That most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was the place where God dwelt in a special way, a unique way. God dwells over all the earth. He is everywhere, omnipresent. But in a unique, special way, God dwelt in that most holy place. It was special, It was awesome and it was sacred. There in that most holy place, you could approach God going right into his special presence. But here's the thing. You couldn't go in yourself. You had to have one man, a priest, to represent you. You see, between that holy place, most holy place, and the holy place, there was a curtain. And it barred the way into the most holy place. So while priests could enter here, many of them every day, yet only one man could enter that place, and only once a year. The rooms were divided by a curtain. We read about that curtain in Exodus chapter 26. It'd be good if you could turn there. Exodus chapter 26. It describes this curtain that barred the way from the holy place to the most holy place. Exodus chapter 26 and Exodus 25 and 27 define and describe for us this tabernacle that became a temple. But the bit that we're interested here is the curtain, the veil, which divided the holy place from the most holy place. So Exodus 26, page 84, from verse 30. God says to Moses, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. So Moses just couldn't come up with a good idea about how to put this together. God would show him a particular plan. And then verse 31, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen. It's to have cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang this curtain with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. That's this curtain. Now, this curtain was beautiful. Even as we read some of the description here, you get some of the idea of how awesome this curtain must have been. It was heavy fabric, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn was woven into it, and there were cherubim on the front of this curtain. Cherubim are the angels that guard God's glory. And this curtain had golden curtain hooks. And it was there on these wooden posts that were overlaid with gold, and the bases that kept these posts upright were silver. So you can imagine the sight of that curtain. It was an awesome sight. Sometimes you go to a building or a place and the building might seem quite ordinary. And you go inside and then you see some wonderful picture or some wonderful artwork and your breath is taken away and you can't stop talking about it. Or some kind of architecture that you just, if you like that kind of thing, you're talking about it all the time. So you've got to go and see that particular thing. It's amazing. So we can imagine then the priests that went into this place here, the holy place, they would have seen this curtain every day. And they would have been amazed at it. And maybe they had conversations about it to their family and their friends. If only you could see it. It gets more wonderful every time I see it. I'll never get used to seeing that. It was a really beautiful, wonderful curtain. And you can imagine that maybe the more rebellious of them wanted to take a sneaky peek behind that curtain. Let's just have a little look into the most holy place. But they couldn't. Nobody could enter that most holy place. Nobody could go behind that curtain apart from this one man, this high priest. Let's read about that in Hebrews chapter 9. So come to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we've read this passage already. Now look at verse 3, Hebrews 9, verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place. First curtain was the one that was here, the entrance to the holy place. The second curtain, the one that we're thinking about, is here, into the most holy place. So this is the second curtain, behind which was a room called the most holy place. And then it tells us who could enter it. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Now here it is, verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, the most holy place, and that only once a year. What a privilege for that man, that high priest, to enter into the presence of Almighty God on behalf of the Israelites. What a day it must have been. The day that he could enter was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was the only day that he could enter it. I wonder how he felt on that day, or the night before that day. Excited? Nervous? I'm going into the most holy place. I'm the only man living that can do that. And he goes in to have access to God. Now, God designed this. He put this into action. He designed the tabernacle temple. He arranged for the priesthood and the most, and for the high priest. Why was God doing that in the Old Testament for so many years? Well, verse 8 of Hebrews 9 tells us. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle temple was still standing. So that veil, that curtain, was a barrier to show that actually God's presence was still inaccessible by us all. So only one person could go in, not everybody. And for centuries, that curtain symbolized that direct access to God was not fully possible for every person. A priest had to go in for you, a special place was needed to go to, and a special time was needed. The curtain served as a symbol of a barrier between sinful humanity and a sinless God. People were cut off from God, and there was no access to him. So that curtain, though beautiful, was also formidable. We've described something of its beauty and wonder and how it must have filled those priests with awe. But also it was formidable. Every time the priests saw it, they would have thought, we can't go beyond there. There is a place we can't go behind. We're stuck here. So it cut people off from Almighty God. It was a prevention to fellowship with God and an obstacle to our access with God. That was what that curtain was. What happened when Jesus died? The curtain of the temple was torn in two. You see how significant this is now. So when Jesus dies, a curtain was torn. So what? So what? So everything what? It means everything. That curtain that barred the way into God's holy presence for hundreds of years, for centuries, is now torn open. Access to God was now open to all people at any time. It happened at 3 o'clock on that Friday afternoon when Jesus died. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the time when the priests would have been busy in the holy place getting ready for the evening sacrifice. And as they're watching, this curtain is torn. There would have been shock horror for the priests there in the temple. Who can describe their astonishment? For the first time ever, they could have seen into the most holy place. They would have seen the cherubim. They would have seen the Ark of the Covenant. They would have seen all that was in there. Did they run out of that temple screaming? You wonder what they did. They probably thought they were going to die. They'd seen right into the most holy place. For access to God was now totally open. The obstacle had been taken away. It meant for the priests there, shock, horror. But what does it mean for us? What it means for us is something so remarkable that it should make our hearts leap for joy. Something so wonderful that it will give us more delight than you can ever possibly imagine. It means there is a new way of access into the presence of Almighty God. The torn curtain means that anyone can go into the presence of God. And I like to call it the Martini principle. Anytime, any place, anywhere. You can enter the presence of Almighty God. He's created a new way of access. The old way has gone. The new way has come. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 we read this, if you turn over the page to Hebrews 10. And verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. So all of us have that access. All of us do. In the Old Testament, it wasn't. It was an earthly sanctuary, one man, once a year, through the blood of an animal. In the New Testament, for us, it's anyone, at any time, in any place. There's a sensational way of grace about this. We now have unlimited access to God. Anyone can enter the presence of God. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, the writer says, therefore, brothers, it's addressing us all. It's not, therefore, my fellow priests, or therefore, my fellow Levites. It's, therefore, brothers and sisters. Anyone can enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. There is no need for any special person to represent you to God. Whatever your background, religious or irreligious, whether you've been very sinful or slightly sinful, but still sinful, or whatever present struggles you still have, it doesn't matter. You can come into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We sung in that hymn, yes, finish, the Messiah dies. Cut off for sins, but not his own. Now, we understand a bit about this hymn now. Completed is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work. It's done. Yes, finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. The temple curtain is torn down. The living way to heaven is seen. Through Christ, the middle wall has gone. And all who will may enter in. That means you can come right into the presence of God. Anyone can. And you can come anywhere. You don't need to go to a special building or a special place. Indeed, when the curtain was torn in two, Jesus was saying that every temple has had its day. They've all had their day. And there's hundreds of temples around the world. Throughout all the ages, people have constructed shrines and temples and special religious buildings. You don't need any of them. None of them at all. They might be functional and handy to meet in, but you don't need them to meet with God. Some people describe this place as the house of God. Duh, it's not. You know, as if you go out through that front door and suddenly you're out of God's presence, then you step back into the door. I'm in God's presence. I'm out of God's presence. You're joking, right? It's not God's house. Every place is holy ground. Everywhere now. Now, this place is great to meeting, and it's wonderful that we can have a building and we respect it and we keep it up to date as much as possible, but it's not God's house. You can meet with God anywhere, anytime, any place. When Jesus tore that curtain in two, he was actually demolishing the temple piece by piece. It would be totally demolished in AD 70, totally done away with. We do not need temples. And they could come to God then, anyone, anywhere, anytime. Anytime. Not just once a year on Yom Kippur. Any day. Not just a Sunday at 10:30 in the morning or 6:30 in the evening. Anytime. Whenever you need strength, whenever you need help, you can come to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 reads this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's your time of need? Then at that time, you can come into the presence of God. Anytime you're in need, you can come to him. So Jesus died, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It symbolizes every barrier has been taken away. Every obstacle has been removed. John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this, Christ tore away every obstacle. A man called Simon Krumiker wrote this, the Savior threw open every door and every gate in heaven. There is nothing now stopping you coming into the very presence of God. Indeed, he's not only removed the obstacles, he's actually also built bridges and walkways into his presence so you can come just as you are. So just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. The way is now open for you because of the blood of Jesus to approach him. And the only way is Jesus. It's Tawic. The only way is Christ. Previously, it was all about method and procedure. Previously, in the Old Testament, it was the right person, the right time, the right animal, the right clothes, and the right place. You had to come in a certain way, and you were really concerned about the practice and the technique and the system of approaching God in the Old Covenant. But now, that's done away with. Now, the practice and the technique and the system is irrelevant. It's the person that matters. And very often Christian people have a real struggle in their prayer life because all they're thinking about is their system and their practice and not their Saviour. We can all fall into this trap. I want to pray. Should I pray with my hands together and my eyes closed? Should I kneel down? Should I stand up? Should I sit down? What should I say? And is there a particular order of things in which I should say them? And we can get all tied up with the method and the system and the technique of prayer. Well, that was so in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's not. We need to concentrate more on our mediator through whom access to God is possible than the system that we use. There is real freedom in prayer, glorious freedom. And it's wrong for anyone to tie us into a certain system using certain things. We can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and enter his presence because blood has been shed. And we can come because he has torn the curtain in two from top to bottom. That's the direction of the tear, from top to bottom. And that in itself is highly significant because it means that God was coming down to us. Now, get this, those priests in that holy place at 3 o'clock that Friday afternoon preparing the evening sacrifice, there they were, and suddenly this curtain was tearing before their eyes. And it wasn't wear and tear because it was from top to bottom. It was an unseen hand doing this. It was a supernatural occasion. And there's no doubt who did this. God was doing this. His son had died. His son had completed the work, the sacrifice. And the way into God's presence is now ever open. So God tears up the curtain and says, we don't need that anymore. It's gone. And in grace and love, he has come down to us. Come down to us. Sometimes we think, and if you're seeking God, if you're not yet a Christian, and you're really seeking the Lord, you really want to become a Christian, and sometimes you think it's all about you seeking God. You know, this curtain torn from top to bottom shows it's about God seeking you. Jesus once said, my Father seeks worshippers. He once told the story of the parable of the prodigal son. It wasn't just the son returning. It was the father who was looking out for the son returning. And Jesus said he was like a shepherd who's gone searching for the lost sheep. Indeed, in one sense, Jesus put a mission statement together when he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So that's what Jesus has done. He is actually coming to you. He's approaching you from top to bottom. He's coming to you. The trouble is that we can put up our own barriers and our own obstacles to him coming into our life. And we'll say, I can't become a Christian yet because of this particular thing. Or I'll wait until this time next year because of these particular things I want to do first. And we put up obstacles and barriers of our own making. And we shouldn't do so. Because he's torn them all down on his side. And he just simply says, just as you are. Just come in to the most holy place. And it's all through the blood of Christ. So back to Mark chapter 15. You might have think we've forgotten about it. But Mark 15, verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The blood of Jesus was shed. The cost to get into God's presence is absolutely free for us. We don't pay a penny. Christ has paid it all in shedding his blood. You know, sometimes when it comes up to Christmas or a child's birthday, they'll ask for something, and it might be a little bit too expensive, but you really want to give it to them. Or it might be they bring a letter home from school, and there's a school trip. Or they might want to go on a holiday somewhere. They might need some special clothes for something or other. And you're looking at that, and you're thinking, I'd love to give them that gift, that trip, that holiday, those clothes. I'd love to give them that. They're my children. But in order for me or for any parent to give your child something fairly expensive, something more than usual, then who's got to pay for it? The parent. So what does the parent do? Some parents actually go and get an extra job to do that, amazingly so, with such love. Others will work extra hours. Most will go without something for themselves. And they'll do all that so they can give their child that gift, that toy, that trip, that holiday, those clothes. And you know what? The parent doesn't mind. They don't say, you're worth it. So they will pay the cost so that the child can have that really special thing. And here's what Jesus has done for us. We've got this really special thing. Entering the most holy place anytime we like. And we don't have to pay a single penny. Hasn't cost us anything. But it cost him everything. But he says, you're worth it. And that's amazing. And that is amazing grace. So don't reject the gift. He gives you this gift, free access. So come to him in words like this. Lord, I'm sorry for my past life of sin, living only for myself. I'm sorry for ignoring you all these years. But now, Lord, today, this morning, on this Remembrance Sunday, I come to you. I surrender to you. I believe in you. I give you my life. Now, Lord, I come. Now, Lord, receive me. Make me your own. Now, Lord, for the first time ever, I enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Do that this morning. If you've never done it before, do it this morning. If you've done it before, you can do it again and again and again in your time of need. Such is the love of Christ. Let's sing together a hymn that really is in many ways based upon this very thought that we can come just as we are because every barrier has been broken down. Just as I am without one plea, but that you died to set me free and at your bidding come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's stand to sing.